Well, good afternoon and welcome. Welcome once again to Wednesday's At First. Be thou my vision, verse 4. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. We're looking at Proverbs, a dozen Proverbs together, and today's proverb is found in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. We're going to talk about riches and the folly of riches and the deceitfulness of riches. It was Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche, 19th century German philosopher. We know him from words like Übermensch or Superman. It was the philosophy behind Nazi Germany and the rise of the Third Reich in Germany in the early part of the 20th century, the belief in the super race, and the obliteration of all that was incompatible with the idea of a super race, the Übermensch, Nietzsche. Nietzsche wrote, and he was writing at the end of the 19th century, he wrote that the absence of God in Western culture, and one of Nietzsche's great works was one entitled The Death of God, the death of the idea of God in Western culture, in Western society, how true that has become in so many senses in the 20th century. What he wrote was in many ways prophetic. But he wrote that the absence of God in Western culture would be replaced by money. The worship of money and the idolatry of money. Money as and wealth and the idea of identity in material things. Ask so many people today to identify themselves, and they will often identify themselves in terms of the things that they possess or the status that they have within society. The counterfeit nature of money and wealth as a way of identifying ourselves. Cultural analysts look at some of the blogs that fly around today. Speak of the culture of greed in Western society. Now, this is often, of course, hard to see in ourselves. When we think of wealth, we think of the fabulously rich, perhaps. We think of areas of the Mediterranean coast, or we think of Hollywood or somewhere like that. Folks with more money than they know what to do with, we often hide this from ourselves. Tim Keller, in his book on counterfeit gods, speaks of doing a Bible study, a morning breakfast Bible study in New York for men. It was a men's Bible study, and the theme of the Bible study was the seven deadly sins. And he said that the worst attendance was the one in which they focused on greed. Nobody, he says, nobody comes to me saying, I spend too much on myself, I'm harming my family and the people around me. We tend to think of this issue as one that affects other people. One pretends to be rich, yet he has nothing, and another pretends to be poor and has great wealth. Let's think of the first part of this proverb together. The man who pretends to be rich, the man or woman who pretends to be rich. The person who defines himself in terms of his identity, in terms of who he is, his significance in the world, his significance in society, his significance in the city in which he lives, in terms of net worth. I remember having a lunch with a friend, I think he was a friend, several years ago now, not in this city, in another city, and we were having lunch together, and the entire conversation was about this man's net worth. I think if my memory serves me correctly, he estimated his net worth at $75 million or somewhere, some figure like that. But it was something that preoccupied him on a day-to-day basis, and the fluctuations of the market and the economy and the ups and downs of the Dow Jones index or whatever affected his net worth. It was something that he calculated every morning. It was something that he thought about when he went to bed. Indeed, he told me that sometimes he rose in the middle of the night just to check what it was. In a time when the markets were unstable, you understand. The sad thing is that this gentleman, of course, was a believer. He was a Christian, but the entire conversation was about his net worth. Take Joe. Joe is a fictional character. I just made him up a few minutes ago. But take Joe. Lives in a $2 million home. Drives a Mercedes-Benz Black Series. Now, the Mercedes-Benz Black Series are some of the most expensive cars in the world. They begin at around $350,000, and that's just the starting level of a Mercedes-Benz Black Series. If you own one, I would love to see it. I might even snap a picture or two. And if you call me a friend, I would love just the experience of driving around the city in a Mercedes-Benz Black Series. But Joe lives in a $2 million home, and he drives this Mercedes-Benz. But he's one payment away from bankruptcy. Perhaps it's all too familiar. We've lived through an era in the last 10 or 15 years of foreclosures, many of which have been Joe's, living at the edge or even beyond the level of their ability to survive that style of life, and just one payment away from bankruptcy. One pretends to be rich and has nothing. Riches are deceptive. Because riches demands to be worshipped and to be adored. It's a counterfeit god. It is an idol. Jesus and Paul in the New Testament warn about riches and wealth and defining yourself in terms of riches and wealth over and over again. Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of riches as a form of idolatry, a form of idolatry, one who demands to be worshipped and served 24/7. Jesus warns in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, very familiar text. Watch out, he says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Watch out for it. Now, it's interesting, Jesus doesn't say, watch out for adultery. You know, if you're in bed with somebody else's spouse, you know it. But when you fall in love with riches, it's often deceptive and you don't know it. So Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard because of the deception of riches, because a man's status, a man's life, what he is, his significance, who you are, what defines you, what gives you status. So you lose your job. And your life falls apart. Because important as that job is, and important as it is to work, and important as it is to provide the means for your survival and those whom you love, your life is more than that. Be on your guard, Jesus says, against all kinds of greed. Now, according to Jesus, idolatry consists in three things: love, trust, and obedience. You fall in love with this thing, this entity. You trust it. You give that entity, that thing, your trust, and it demands obedience. It demands total obedience, absolute obedience, unqualified obedience. Be on your guard, because it's deceptive. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus with it was just a phenomenal question. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, that's not happened to me many times in the course of my Christian life. I mean, somebody comes running up to you and says, tell me what's important in life. Tell me about the gospel. Tell me how I can be saved. I spend, most of my time trying to conjure up a conversation in which I can sort of weave the gospel in before the shutters come down and the doors are locked and the garage door goes down. I've told you before, I tell people on an aeroplane, and you've got about 25, 30 seconds before the noise reduction earphones go on, and after that it's over. There's no conversation after that. So you've got that 25, 30 seconds in which to say something, and usually it's... Are you going home? Which direction are you going? Are you going to work? Are you coming home? And where do you live? And what do you do? And the reciprocal question, what do I do? And if I say, I'm a Presbyterian minister, it's all over. If I say, in another part of my life, I teach systematic theology at a seminary, most people think seminary means cemetery, and so that kind of gets off into a tangent. So I often use the line from a theologian in the late 16th century, in the 1580s and the 1590s, that theology is the art of living blessedly forever. The art or the science of living blessedly forever. So that's what I say. I teach the science of living blessedly forever. And it makes you sound as though you're from California, New Age, but it almost invariably gets a response. I mean, what in the world is that? And then I tell them, I teach about Christ. I teach about the gospel. I teach about how you can get eternal life. Well, here's this young man, and he comes running up to Jesus, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, what is the answer? What must you do to inherit eternal life? And you'd think that Jesus would provide the answer: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Right? That's the answer. What must you do to inherit eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But that's not the answer Jesus gave. Because Jesus, I think, perceived in this young man, this rich young man, that his riches and his wealth and his sense of status and being was entirely defined in terms of the material things of this world to such an extent that he felt no particular need apart from those things. You remember what Jesus said to him. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Now, first of all, he took him to the law. And you remember the young man said, all these I have obeyed from my youth up. You know, what kind of person says that? Well, a lot of people. You know, I do my best. I'm a good neighbor. I live a fairly decent life. It's the philosophy, it's the morality of most of our culture. This rich young man was so in love, was so deceived by his wealth and riches that he saw no need outside of that. So Jesus tells him to go and sell all that he had and give to the poor. It's an amazing statement on Jesus' part. Challenging, isn't it? To go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor. Why did Jesus say that? Because until he saw his true need, that he was a sinner, and until he saw that the only fulfillment to that true need is embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner, with nothing in my hands, simply to the cross of Jesus Christ, clinging and embracing. This man was as lost as you can possibly be. You know, Madonna, called her up this morning. This is what she said. I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, and then I get to another stage and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. Again and again, my drive in life from this horrible fear of being mediocre, and that's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. She defines herself in terms of her success. Her status as somebody in the eyes of other people. That's her wealth. In terms of her status, in terms of her celebrity status. It's very sad. Do you remember this song? You would have to be around in the 60s and early 70s. I'll buy you a diamond ring, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. I'll get you anything, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. 'Cause I don't care too much for money, for money can't buy me love. I'll give you all I've got to give if you say you love me too. I may not have a lot to give, but what I've got I'll give to you. I don't care too much for money can't buy me love. Can't buy me love. You all remember that song from the Beatles. Written by Lennon and McCartney, probably some of the wealthiest people around in the 60s and 70s, as it so happened. Say you don't need no diamond ring, and I'll be satisfied. Tell me that you want those kind of things that money just can't buy. I don't care too much for money can't buy me love. It can get you a lot of things, for sure. But it can't get you salvation. And it can't get you true significance. And it can't get you your true and real identity, which alone can be found in being who God made you to be and restored to that image in Jesus Christ. One pretends to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. So there's the man who pretends to be rich, but there's the man who pretends to be poor. The text is ambiguous. The word pretending may suggest that this is somebody who actually is rich but pretends to be poor so that he doesn't have to distribute alms to the poor, and you could interpret the text that way, and many scholars think that that is what Solomon intended by the text, and then others think it's something else. Another pretends to be poor and has great wealth in this sense. What did Jesus say? Matthew 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because if you try to save yourself, you will lose it. And only as you lose yourself will you find it. Another pretends to be poor, but actually has great wealth. Nothing in my hands I bring. Where can you find real identity? Where can you find real wealth? Where can you find real status, real prestige, real significance? With nothing in your hands, simply clinging to the cross of the Lord Jesus. You know, there's some basic mathematics in this proverb. It's like mathematics 101. You have everything that this world can afford. Everything. But you don't have Jesus. Everything plus nothing is actually nothing. Suppose you don't have anything that this world affords, but you have Jesus. What have you got? You've got everything. One pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. I have nothing. I have empty hands. But those hands are wrapped around the Lord Jesus as my Savior and sin bearer and substitute. I was listening this morning as I was driving in, as many of you have been watching and listening on the news, to this tribe of people, the Yazidi tribe in Iraq, on a mountain. There are 500,000 or so in numbers in Iraq. There are some, I understand, 60 or 70,000 of them in Germany for historical, geographical reasons. They are a syncretistic tribe of people, partly Islamic, partly Christian, partly Zoroastrian, mixture of things. But I was thinking as I was listening to this report, Australian reporter, as it happened, who'd been embedded with them for a few days, she was describing the scene. Parents, children, aunts, cousins, nieces, nephews, lost everything, abandoned everything, sitting on a mountain. Some had died, some were ready to die, prepared to die, expecting to die, looking to the skies for the next meal. And I was thinking, you know, that's really what Christianity says, isn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Abandon all trust and all hope in everyone and everything else. Forsaking all, I take him. F-A-I-T-H, faith. Forsaking all, I take him. Well, it's one thing to do that when everything around you has been taken away and your life is threatened. It's another thing when you live in the Western world like you and I. And yet here's the proverb. One pretends to be rich and actually has nothing. You can have all that this world affords and you don't have Jesus and you have nothing. And one pretends to be poor but has great wealth. I may not have anything at all, but I have Jesus. I have Jesus. I have him. And therefore I have everything. I have life. I have eternal life. I have forgiveness of sins. I have justification. I have assurance of the hope of glory. I have identity. I am a man, a woman in Christ. That's who I am. And you may take from me everything. I may lose my job. I may lose my marriage. I may lose the respect of people that I thought who were friends. But when I have Jesus, I have everything. I have status. I have significance. I have identity. Well, here's the proverb. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these proverbs that crystallize in so short a statement the entire meaning of our existence. And we pray this afternoon, once again, we thank you. Thank you for the riches that you have given to us. We enjoy them for what they are. We thank you for the privileges, for the health and the homes and the jobs and the bank accounts and everything else that we have. We thank you for these extraordinary blessings. But our trust and our hope and our faith today is not in them, but in the Lord Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king. We thank you that in him we are complete. In him we are absolutely victorious. Now bless us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.